Thank you, Miss Roberts. That's a good truth for us to think on. The Lord's really never late. We just sometimes try to measure him by our own timekeeping, don't we? I want you to open your Bible to the Old Testament this morning. I want you to go to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to Deuteronomy chapter 18. I'm going to speak to you a little bit this morning on the test of prophecy, as is given here in the text that we'll read. I'm going to have to make a presumption that most of you know enough Bible that I can give you in 30 minutes what I ought to take 2 hours on. Now, if you insist, we can take 2 hours. But I'm going to make an assumption that you do, and hopefully you'll follow me along and let me kind of generically give you a big picture of a few things. I know it's always dangerous to presume. You'd make a mistake. In fact, the word presumptuously is in the text here. I know it's risky to presume. I think about the fellow that come sliding up in front of the drugstore, jumped out of his car, ran into the counter where the druggist was and hollered, "Quick, I need something for hiccups." And the pharmacist looked at him and just reached over and slapped the fire out of him. The guy said, "What's the matter with you? I ought to knock your block off." He said, "Well, you don't have any hiccups anymore, do you?" He said, "I never did. It's my wife in the car." You got to watch what you presume. You sure get in a lot of trouble, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 18. I'm going to start reading in verse 9, even though I want to deal with verses 15 through 22. I'm going to start in verse 9 because it's good admonition, even for our day and time, and might even answer a question or two for some of you. It says, "When thou art come into the land," talking to Israel now, "which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations." Boy, the Christianity today needs to apply that. "There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire," that was a pagan thing, "or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer," that means talking to the dead, fortune telling junk. Verse 12. "For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." We have a question sometimes folks will ask me, "How come God destroyed all the, let the Israelites destroy all those people?" Here's why. Here's why. He explains it. All the abominations against God here. Verse 13. "Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God," being upright with him, walking with him, "for these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren like unto me." This is Moses talking now. "Like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore." Now get the setting here. These people are saying, "Please don't let us see the mountain on fire again." That's when Moses received the law. That's when they heard the voice of God. They were petrified. They were scared to death. God was giving them warning. And so they're saying to Moses now, "Don't bring us to that place again. Don't let God break forth on us again like that." That's what they're saying here in verse 16. Verse 17, "And the Lord said unto me," unto Moses, "they have well spoken." They were in danger, God's saying. "They have well spoken that which they have spoken. Which they have spoken. I will raise them up," and here's what God's saying, "I'll do it different now. I'll raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require of him. When you don't hear the words of Jesus, God says, I'm going to require it of you. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh, and here's the test, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now, I kind of gave you the context as I was reading through. Here's the nation of Israel saying, we don't want to come that close to God again. We're so afraid. And God had warned them not even to touch the mountain when he was burning it with fire and giving Moses the law. And so God is saying, I'm going to do better than that. I'm going to give you one among your own brethren. And he's talking about a prediction here of the Lord Jesus Christ coming and that he would raise him up of their own brethren. Listen, Jesus was God incarnate in a body prepared for him. He looked like a man to a great degree, but they could relate to him. He was a priest that could be touched with their feelings of their infirmities. Listen, if sitting in that pew right now, a bright angel of God appeared inside of you, your heart probably couldn't take it. But Jesus became like us, bore our sins for us, paid the price we couldn't pay. And as you heard Miss Roberts singing a while ago, those sisters walked with him. He had compassion. And the shortest verse in the Bible in John 11 was, at the tomb of Lazarus, he wept. He had compassion on them. He knew how those sisters felt at the death of their brother Lazarus. And so God is saying, in the future, I'm going to come among you. I'm going to be like you. You're going to understand me. I'm going to understand your feelings, and you're not going to be afraid of me. And so the prophet likened to Moses here in this prediction was Jesus. It was Jesus. Now, these people were afraid, and the Lord said, I'm going to send you one to walk in your midst. He's going to be raised up of the of your brethren. And then he talks about the false prophet, and he talks about in the last verse here what is really the test of prophecy, and that is when one speaks, if it does not happen, then he's not speaking God's words. He's warning about that. Boy, we need that warning today really big. I want to say this. I want to speak to you in a kind of a general way, as I've already said this morning, and I want to kind of talk to you a little bit about prophecy. Now, my folks that are regular members here that come and hear me all the time, they know it's a hobby horse with me. I love it because there's no other book in the world that can tell you ahead of time what's going to happen but this one. It's a supernatural book. It's God's book. It's God's word. And of all the things you might be studying, you might be on the cutting edge of the cyber technology today. You might have a great degree in a college, but if you pick up anything else in this world, it can't tell you about tomorrow, but this book can. And you ought to put a little time in it. You ought to be interested in it, brother. I'll tell you that. Our time is short. No doubt about it, as we talk about these things today. And in the news this week, I'm going to show you some prophecy fulfilled. And the way we know this is God's word, it stands head and shoulders above any other religious book. The Quran, the Muslims book, has no prophecy in it. Buddha wrote no prophecy. None of the false religions write prophecy. That makes this stand, just like the resurrection of Jesus. He was unique. None of the rest of them could do that. And he's got a book. None of the rest of them have one like it. It's the supernatural word of God. Amen. In the news this week, of course, is the missile strikes over in Syria and all of that business. It hit Damascus. Now, Damascus is one of the oldest cities, if not the oldest, we know of in history. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, said that Damascus was likely started by the grandson of Seth, Noah's boy. Amen? Now, it goes back a ways. It's a great big city till yet. And yet today we see our own America and the rest of our allies shooting missiles into Damascus. And I'll ask you to go over to the book of Isaiah. Use your Bible. Go over to the book of Isaiah with me and pick it up in chapter 17. And we'll read what the newspapers was reporting on. And the news this week is about to start. It will be fulfilled exactly like the verses we're fixing to read in Isaiah chapter 17. In chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "The burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city." Now remember, it's a big one. I think it's, 30 miles across or something. It's really big. "And it shall be a ruinous heap. The cities of Aroer are forsaken." That's a little suburb around Damascus. "They shall be for flocks, which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid." In other words, it's going to be turned out like it were into a grazing land for the sheep. Verse 3, "The fortress shall also cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts." In other words, he is predicting here the destruction of the oldest city in the world that has never yet been destroyed. Jerusalem has been destroyed to the ground and up again 7, 8, 10 times. Never Damascus. Damascus has somehow existed. Nebuchadnezzar came through and captured it, but he didn't destroy it. And there it still is. It's the old city where Paul was on the road to Damascus when the light from heaven struck him down and Jesus talked to him. It was in Damascus that Jesus told him to go to the house and get his eyesight back, and the house is still standing. You can still go see it today. There's some of the tombs of the prophets and others in Damascus today. All of that, it's an old, old place, but the Bible says the day is coming, it's going to be destroyed. It's going to be totally, as it were, destroyed. Now, only modern weapons can do what I just read to you out of Isaiah 17. They couldn't do it in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. They can only do it today with missiles and even nuclear weapons to destroy a place like that totally. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 50, he describes our modern day missiles, only he calls them errors. Do you know an error is a missile? Sure it is. And he's saying in that day that the heirs are going to be like expert, mighty men. None of them will miss. That means a guided missile. It will not miss. And it will not return in vain. In other words, every time one is shot, what did they shoot this week? They said about 100 over there, I think. They knew wherever they were going. They knew what target they were going to hit. And all of that. And that's the world we live in right now, folks. Prophecies being fulfilled. What God said is happening. The interesting thing to me is about Americans today and even Christian America is we just say ho-hum. It don't excite nobody. It's okay. I'll still go fishing or I'll go to the job or whatever else. I think we could be on the very edge and not even know it. Now, I don't know that it is, but I'll tell you what, it's moving. It's moving. It's moving that way. It's snowballing. It's moving on. And Damascus here is an example of it. All these strikes. Now, so why'd they do it? Well, they believe the chemical weapon was used. Maybe it was. Maybe it wasn't. I think probably the president probably was right to do so. I'll say this. If Assad used chemical gas, he's the dumbest dictator I know of. Because the president had said we're fixing to pull our troops out. And before we get out the door, he does the very act of crossing the red line that he knew we'd be hit. That's why I say he'd have to be stupid. He'd have to be dumb. I'm not sure what all is behind it. Somebody wanted us to stay, sounds like. I don't know. I'm not making a judgment on that. And maybe the strikes were right. I'm not saying any different. I'm just saying what God wrote in the book's going to happen. The prophecy is going to be fulfilled. As I look at this thing, and I saw it on TV, and it happened kind of during the night. I kept looking for the morning news every now and then, thinking that I'd see it, and sure enough, we did. And but we're in those days when things can happen very, very fast. And it's interesting how the book keeps being fulfilled every time. Damascus, oldest city here in the world. But now I look and see that these coalitions of nations, what I'd say the prediction of the groups. Many of you have heard me preach through Ezekiel 36 through 39, and I'm going to reference that some this morning, but I do not have time, of course, to get into it. But in Ezekiel 36 through 39 and chapter 38, the first few verses, gives you the nations that's going to be involved in this war. Sometimes we call it the Ezekiel War. Ezekiel 38 war. Sometimes Russia called it this week. Did you see in the news that they didn't make much of it? On Russian TV, and you got to remember this, Vladimir Putin and the leaders of Russia don't have anything on TV they don't want. That's a little bit unlike us. We got more junk on there than you can imagine. You don't know what's true and what's not. But what goes on their TV is states government sanctioned. And on their TV this week, they told their people, start gathering up supplies and getting ready to survive through World War III. That was on Russian TV this week. So something we ought to think about, World War III is coming. If we're going to call it three, I don't know we ought to call it that. And that's not the last one. I don't want to get in too deep, but the Bible tells you some more is going to follow that. But there's some predicted nations that's going to get together. We know this time in this coalition, we had the U.S., we had France, and we had U.K. Now, they didn't advertise it much, but Israel was in there too. And in fact, Israel probably struck first. But we look and see the Bible being fulfilled. We see these nations lined up just like God said they would line up. Now, on the other side, Ezekiel 38 identifies Russia, identifies Persia, which is the modern-day Iran, identifies Turkey, which is going to get into it, and Syria may be the trigger. God warned all the way through the Bible that he would bring a northern nation, which sound like Syria, because he called them the Assyrian, and in fact, the word Assyrian in the Old Testament, several places, is a synonym for the Antichrist coming against Israel in the last days. Now, these nations named right here in Ezekiel chapter 38, and it talks about God putting hooks in their jaws to bring them down against the nation of Israel. I'm turning it over right now to Ezekiel 38. I want to look at it just a little bit. You say, why is God doing that? If you read the last verse of Ezekiel 37, if you read the last verse of Ezekiel 38, I'll read that one to you. The last verse would be verse 23 of Ezekiel 38. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, that verse is repeated over and over. God, why are you doing this? He said, I want the heathen to know who the real God is. And he said, when they see what I'm doing, and he's telling ahead of time he's going to do it, they're going to finally open their eyes and say, he is God, like they did that day on Mount Carmel when Elijah had to face the prophets of Baal. Finally, planet Earth is going to figure out who the real God is in these times that we're talking about right here, predicted in the Bible. Now, in Ezekiel 38, he says to this coalition of nations that he's going to put hooks in their jaws. Now, if somebody puts a hook in your jaw, you'll pretty well follow them around. And these nations, against their own will, are going to go right down into this thing that God predicts, in a mighty war where they're going to be destroyed, as it were, on the mountains of Israel, Ezekiel 38 here, pulled. You know what America's doing now? We're putting hooks in Russia's jaws. We're pulling. And I don't know whether we're going to survive that or not, quite honestly. But we're seeing this thing take place that way. I've been over to Russia a couple of times, and some of you have. They're people just like us. You know, they fear us just like we've always feared them. And they don't want nuclear war no more than we do. And this thing is going to happen anyhow. It's still being pulled that way. I feel for those folks. By the way, most of them had worse lives than we have. They've suffered under communism. They have suffered from a lack of food. They've suffered a lack of freedom and all of that. And so when I'm talking about these things, they're not mortal enemies, but in their past, in their leadership, they've done some things that God is yet going to punish them for. They've mistreated the Christians. They mistreated the Jews. There's mass graves over there under Stalin and others. And God is yet going to exact exactly what he says in the Bible from all of that business. It is going to come about. It is going to happen. And judgment is going to fall. There's no doubt about it. They're afraid. I fear for them over there. But at the same time, this book's going to be fulfilled. In America, is the $64 question, what's going to happen? Are we going to get a first missile strike against us? Some think so. Bible students are arguing all over this place about this. For instance, that could be. You know what we got happening now? We've been doing it for a number of years. Did you ever see two schoolboys on the playground? One hits the other one. The other one hits back, and the other one hits. And they draw a line, say, I dare you to cross this line. Not a red line, but a line you draw with your shoe. Anybody ever play that game? Some of you just grew up in a soft time, didn't you? But anyway, that's what we're doing. A surgical strike here, a specific strike over here, back and forth. I'm not so sure that game's going to continue. You know who wins the fight? All right, I hit you, and then this guy comes with something big, knocks your block off. That's where we better look out as America. Both Russia and China have some satellites and stuff in the air, just like we do. It's a risky time, folks. All this business is developing. It's coming about. And they are fearful, and we're fearful if we know anything about it. And I don't think it's a small game. I think it's just ratcheting up and getting bigger and bigger and more threatening all the time. And you say, when's it going to happen, preacher? In the latter days. Do you know where we're living right now? In the latter days. Right here in the book of Ezekiel, it uses the word latter days several times. And so it gives us a setting. Through the Bible, you read from time to time when God says, not now, but in the latter days. And it'll be in the latter days. In fact, in Ezekiel 38, I'll pick it up here in verse 16. In verse 16 of Ezekiel 38, it says, and it shall come up against my people, thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the, when? Latter days. And I'll bring thee against my land that the heathen, that's the other nations, may know me. God, why are you going to do this? I'm going to bring thee against my land that the heathen may know me. When I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. That's the leader, the prince there of the land. God said, I'm going to set myself apart. You're going to know God intervened. You know, here for a while, Anniversary Sunday, we were wearing buttons. Remember what the buttons said? Well, he intervened in 2018. We was trying our best to make it rhyme. Didn't rhyme too good. But will he intervene in 2018? I think he's already intervening. I don't know that it'll be finished in 2018 or even several years from now, but brother, we are seeing it move. We are seeing things fall into place. We're seeing prophecies fulfilled, and it's just not church as usual. You and I that know the truth better be telling some folks that aren't ready for this how to get ready, how to get saved. Amen. It'll be in the latter days. These latter days it's talking about are described for us. They're evil days. The Bible says in the last days that evil men shall what? Wax worse and worse. And oh man, are we seeing that today. It is amazing. We are living in a time the Bible predicts, and again back to prophecy, it predicts a time of globalization where everybody is trying to get together into a one world system. If you can't figure out why we're so dumb we can't stop our borders up, there's a big bunch out there that wants them open for globalization purposes. You know why we got sanctuary cities and even states like California? There is a conspiracy to put a one-world global system together, and I want to say to you Americans, listen to me good. That'll bring your standard of living down to be equal with the rest of the world, and that is not good if you've been and see what the rest of them are going through. If you want to be ruled over by a rich elite, that's globalization. If you want to be as free Americans and earn your own way like we grew up thanking God for our freedoms and thanking God that we were founded on Him, that is the system that they're trying to do away with right now and to move in the global system. That's the latter day prediction of the Word of God. It don't make sense that we open our borders. By the way, Israel's in the same boat. You're hearing the news this week. Gaza, the border, that's the border of Israel. When Israel gave up Gaza, the prediction was that they'd have trouble over it. And now the crowd is trying to force their way in the borders, just like they are on our southern border down in Mexico. And look who they're using to bust through, the kids. And they're using that in Gaza over in Israel. It's the kids throwing the rocks at the soldiers. I saw an article where a little Palestinian girl, went up and slapped a soldier's face that was on guard and spit on him and threw a rock at him, trying to get him to retaliate against her some way or another. Kids are being used as pawns today. All this shooting business, when they go outside marching to get rid of the Second Amendment, they're pawns. They don't know what they're doing. Parents have long since lost control. I can't imagine a parent raising a kid to strap a bomb on them, but that's what they're doing in Islam. I know a preacher that has a video of a Muslim family over there training their 9 and 10 year old boys to practice cutting heads off of men. You say real live men? Yes, because they have these prisoners and they, under the supervision of these men cutting off heads, teaching the young kids how to also cut off heads. Don't that blow your mind? I saw on regular TV years ago where a mother's son strapped on a bomb, a suicide bomb, and went and killed some folks, including himself. But she went home rejoicing and invited the neighbors in and served them all candy, rejoicing that she was able to raise a kid that would give his life for Allah. Hey, facts. I'm not facts, and I could give you a lot worse than that. Could show you some videos you'd make you sick if you watched them. We've moved to a crazy, evil age. A satanic stuff going on is what it amounts to. Deception, big time. And kids are being used as pawns, and you send them to the liberal colleges, and they're brainwashed and used beyond your belief. It's an amazing and sad, sad thing. You see them riding the trains and walking to the borders. Who can say no to a hungry kid trying to get in a border? Little psychology on that. I've had, right here at my office, I've had a family want a handout, but they didn't come and ask for it. They sent the kids to ask for it. It's a lot harder to say no to a kid. And that's the age. Hey, it's the days of Noah. It's the imagination of a man from his youth up. It's all this stuff that's going on. But listen, the Bible said it would happen. But it tells us it'll be in the latter days. It tells us it is going to happen. And you and I need to be aware of it and not just have business as usual. It's time, if you've a saved person, if you've been born again, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's time to speak up for Him and tell somebody else about Him like never, ever before. It's now the time to do it. I want to say this. Will God intervene in 2018? Yes, I believe He will. Will He finish it? No. But things are moving. Things are moving. And the whole thing is, God's going to do it to wake up a world one day as to who God is, who the Lord is. That's the purpose of prophecy. I'll tell you what the big purpose is as we read the text here. The Lord said, I'm going to send a prophet among you. He's talking about Jesus. That was a prediction that was fulfilled. We know it from the Christmas story all the way through the resurrection. Jesus came. He walked among men. He looked like a man. He talked like a man. He had compassion on the ones that was hurting. And he gave his life on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And God accepted him by raising him from the dead, showing that the price had been fully paid. That's who Jesus was. He was the fulfillment of the text that we read. I'm so glad that he came. And I want to say this. All that Jesus said has come about or will come about. Every prediction. Did he predict he would rise from the dead? Yes, he did. Did he rise? Yes, he did. Let me ask you something else. Did he predict he's coming again? Didn't he? He'll come again just like he rose from the dead, like he predicted. When, we don't know, we believe it could be any time that he could come for the saved. He is coming back. He is coming back. The world used to believe that. When I first started preaching, I saw evidence of this. Another preacher had it. He said the big newspapers of America, the Hearst newspaper organization, New York Times and other the biggest papers we know of, that they reserve the largest print for the headline. The largest print they had never been used, not used during World War I, not used during World War II, not used at Pearl Harbor, not used in the invasion of Normandy, not even used later when we put a man on the moon. They put big print on the headlines, but they said they're saving the biggest print of all to announce that Jesus Christ has returned. They haven't used it yet. In the old days, they believed he was coming. I don't know now, but I tell you what, he is. Just like he said he'd rise, he did, and just like he said he's coming, he is. He is. When we see things like this week, maybe just around the edge of something big that's predicted in the Bible, that ought to stir us folks to be awake and aware. First place, God gives prophecy because he loves your soul. He don't want to see you die lost and go to hell. He gave his son as a prophet among us, as a man like us, God incarnate in the flesh. He did all that because he don't want you to die lost. I asked you this morning, how much longer are you going to play Russian roulette with your soul? How much longer are you going to gamble that you've got time left to say yes to Jesus Christ? You have no guarantee of tomorrow, the Bible says. The promise for salvation in the Bible is always now. The scripture says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Right now, this day, in this building, at this time, this moment, you can be saved. It's your time. Now is the time. If you've never received Christ, I invite you to come and receive Christ. I'm going to tell you something. I got peace when I put my head on the pillow at night. If the missile may be already aimed for this city, it's okay. I'm all right. I got life on the other side in Jesus. Do you have? I pray you do. Let's bow our heads. How many of you can say, preacher, I know what you're talking about. I'm saved. I know if that happened to me even tonight, that heaven would be my home. Can you say that by the uplifted hand? All over? Are you here and you couldn't lift your hand? You don't have that peace. You don't have that assurance. If you lift that hand right now, I won't come to you, but I will look, and God is looking, and I will pray, and I'll have you in mind as I pray. Would you lift that hand, preacher? I don't have that assurance. I'd like to have it. Would you lift that hand up and down, in the balcony, in the back, anywhere? Very well, let's stand. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, I really doubt every soul in this building is saved, but many of them lifted their hands. Looked like almost everybody, but Father, there were some that couldn't. You know it. You know their heart. You see more than the hand. And Father, I pray right now as we give an invitation for those that never received Christ to come. Father, the time is growing so short. It is the latter days. Things are happening, and they're happening fast. And Lord, I don't know what it would take to wake up a lot of folks, but I pray some might awake in Radio Land today or here in this building. And I pray they'd come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one you sent among us. You prepared a body for him. You let him live without sin and yet die for our sins, that we could be saved. I pray then for the invitation right now that your Spirit would speak to hearts and tell them what they ought to do. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. I'll meet you here at the front if you'll come receive Christ. Whatever God's asked you to do, you do it as we sing.
Just like